All right, so the last couple of weeks, what have we been talking about? The canon. We started a few weeks ago with the canon of Scripture, how we got the Old Testament, how we got the New Testament, how we came to determine what were the 39 and 27 books of each. What else? What did we talk about after the canon? Right? Last week we talked about some of the hermeneutics and the principles of hermeneutics and how to rightly interpret the Bible. Sorry, I probably don't have enough of those because I wasn't expecting this crowd up here. on how to rightly interpret the Bible. Because remember, when we talk about studying the Bible, reading the Bible, interpreting the Bible, remember, we can never approach our interpretation of the Bible with a theology in mind. Because if you do that, what will happen? What will happen? You will always read your theology out of the Bible. If you approach the Bible with a particular theology in mind, looking at the Bible through that theological lens, you will always, always get that theology out of the Bible. So you need to approach the Bible as best as you can without a particular theology in mind. Do the proper work of interpreting the Scripture and let the interpretation of the Scripture drive your theology. So you need to let your hermeneutic drive your theology, not your theology drive your hermeneutic. Because otherwise you can come out with some wrong theology, some wrong doctrine, in some cases some pretty whacked out doctrine, and downright heresy. All right, what else did we talk about? Yeah, well, we always have presuppositions, but we need to be aware of them and be careful of them. Well, but see, that's where I was talking about. We need to let the Scripture drive those views even. If you come at Scripture with a covenantal versus a dispensational view, what are you going to get? Let's say, for example, you come at Scripture with a covenantal point of view, and you read and interpret Scripture through the lens of a covenantal point of view. What are you going to get? You're going to get a covenantal point of view out of it. So what you need to do is you need to try it as best as possible. I mean, we're human. We're going to fail at this. But as best as possible, we need to try to lay those aside and rightly interpret Scripture and let Scripture drive whether we have a covenantal point of view or a dispensational point of view. Yes. Right. Yes, and those are the ones that we need to approach the Bible with. That this is the Word of God. It is authoritative in my life. I need to follow this. I need to do what it says. And as Greg said, those are theological convictions, but those are the presuppositions we need to approach Scripture with. So like I said, we're never going to get rid of all of our presuppositions, but we need to be aware that they're there and be careful of them to make sure we're using the correct ones. Okay, so this morning I want to go over how to study the Bible. And of course, there's going to be other methods that you can use, other questions you can ask. This is not all-inclusive, so we're not going to cover absolutely everything. But hopefully we'll get through some good stuff that'll help us think through how we are to approach Scripture when we're reading it, how we are to study it, okay? So, some general rules that we need to start with. First of all, we need to pray. I know I am guilty of this. When I sit down in the morning to read the Scripture, I am guilty of not starting in prayer a lot of times. I sit down and I crack the Word of God and I start reading because I've got my 10 chapters or my 20 chapters or whatever. I've got to get through this and I've got to get to work and I've got to get my day going. I'm not going to take the time to pray. And yet, in Corinthians, it tells us what? That it's the Spirit of God that instructs our minds. It is the Spirit of God that will reveal to us the Word of God. We need to take the time and pray, asking for help in the understanding of what we're about to read. Because we're not going to understand it on our own. Who here understood any of Scripture on their own? We don't. It's impossible. It is through the Holy Spirit that we understand the Word of God. We need to ask for His help, ask for His guidance, that we might understand what we're about to read. And then we can then apply what we're going to read to our lives. Because Peter tells us, everything that we need to know for life and godliness is found in the Word of God. As we said last week, this is the Word of God. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. If you want to hear God speak to you, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak to you audibly, read it out loud. Okay? This is the Word of God, and we need to ask for His guidance in understanding His Word, that we might then be able to apply it to our lives correctly and properly. Okay? Second, you need to read it. Okay? It's kind of hard to study it without reading it. So you need to read the Word of God. This comes down, and you need to read books about the Word of God. Several years ago, when I was going to church down in California, the pastor there said, and it made me think about this. He said, you need to be reading the Word of God, reading books about the Word of God, listening to sermons about the Word of God. That should be your main intake. And if you think about it, how do you get things into your mind? You either listen to it or you read it. Those are the two ways to get stuff into your brain and into your mind. You either read it or you listen to it. So if you're not listening to sermons or audio Bible or stuff like that about the Word of God, and you're not reading the Word of God, and you're not reading books about the Word of God, you have no diet of the Word of God. There is no other method of getting the Word of God into your mind than reading it or listening to it. So we need to be faithful in doing that. We need to be faithful in our listening, in our reading of the Bible, books about the Bible, sermons on the Bible. And meditate. We need to meditate on the Word of God. Not just read it, but think about it. Think throughout the day on what you read that morning. As different situations pop up, how would what I read this morning or yesterday apply to the situation at work, the situation at home, this relationship? How can I rightly implement what I read into my life? So you need to be thinking about that as you go throughout your day. Okay, so here's some general rules on when we're starting with the Bible. Remember, we talked about the text and the context and knowing where you're at in the passage and the author and in the phrase that the Puritans use and the Reformers use, scriptura, scriptura, interpretus. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Okay, so read the book of John in light of the book of 1 John. You know, read the New Testament in light of the Old Testament, the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. Let Scripture interweave and interpret Scripture. So, first thing we look at, the text. What does this text say? So start small. And here we're going to see this target work out big. You start small and work your way out. What does this text say? What does this verse say? What does this sentence say? What is it trying to tell me? What is it trying to do? How is it trying to instruct me? So we start with that, and when we understand that, then we can move out and understand it in the context of what's around it. And sometimes we need the context of what's around it to rightly understand it as well. And sometimes we need the context of, you know, the bigger context of Scripture to understand it. So we're gonna see it's not just start small, go big, but you're gonna start small, go big, and go start big and go small, and go from small to medium to big to medium to, you know, this is letting Scripture interpret Scripture. All right, and then we jump to the context. So in the context here, okay, how does this verse fit inside of this paragraph or this passage. So now that I understand this verse, how does it help me understand the passage around it? How does the passage around it help me understand the verse? What's the context that I'm in? What genre am I reading? Am I reading Daniel in the apocalyptic literature? Am I reading Joshua in the history? Am I reading Psalms in the wisdom literature? Is this a narrative? Is this historical? Is this one of the parables from Jesus? You know, what type of genre am I reading? And how does the type of genre I'm reading help me understand what's going on in the verse and the context that I'm reading? Because it's going to change. Like we said, it was last week or the week before, you're not going to read the book of Joshua and interpret it the same way you will the book of Revelation. Use the same, you know, hermeneutical principles, but you're going to apply them a little bit differently, because if you apply the principles of hermeneutics that you would for the Gospels, and, you know, a pretty, you know, strict literal interpretation, this is what Jesus said, this is what he meant, you know, this is, or, you know, whatnot, and you take that and apply it to Revelation, you might come out with some interesting stuff when you start applying, you know, a strict literal interpretation to the metaphorical language that's used in Revelation. So you need to know where you're at. Okay? How about the author? Help, you know, reading John in the light of 1 John or 1 John in the light of John, you know, the books within the same author, is going to help you understand what the author meant when he wrote one thing. Because more than likely, he's going to use that same type of language in the other books that he wrote. Let's say, for example, John. John uses a lot of light and dark language. You know, Jesus was the light of the world. The darkness did not understand it. Okay? He uses a lot of light and dark. Not only does that in the Gospel of John, he also does that in 1 John. But we don't see a whole lot of light, dark in Paul. So when you read within an author, you're going to understanding how that author uses language and how that author uses different similes or metaphors or how they write is going to help you understand the rest of what else that author writes. You know, you're going to read, when you read Paul and you look through Paul, you'll see a lot of his books to the different churches have a lot of the same themes as they work through them. And he's going to use a lot of the same language. In fact, when we come down talking about the language that they used to write, that's where a lot of people will say Paul may or probably did not write the book of Hebrews, because it doesn't really match the language that he uses in the rest of his epistles. You know, for example, in almost every single one of his epistles, he may have missed one or two, I don't think so though, he starts it out, you know, writing to the church from Paul, and he writes a traditional greeting starting, you know, from him, and then at the end he's got a conclusion, you know, this is my hand I'm writing with. He's starting, I am Paul, I'm writing this book. He's ending with, I am Paul, I'm writing this book, or I'm writing this letter. Hebrews doesn't have that. So as you read through and you understand how the author used it, you're going to understand a little bit better of how that author may have used different language as they're writing the Bible, which will help you understand the context and the text and the verse and everything that surrounds that. All right, then the Testament and the genre. Now we're going a little bit larger. How can Paul help me understand, you know, James? Okay, you get to James 2. It looks like James 2 is telling us that we're saved by works. But how does Paul help us understand what James is saying? If we had just the book of James and not the rest of the New Testament to help us interpret that, our understanding of our salvation would be entirely different. The rest of the New Testament helps us understand what James was truly meaning when he wrote what he wrote. Because James obviously did not intend us to understand that we are saved by works. And when we read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we understand that James isn't meaning that we're saved through works, but it is the works that prove our salvation. That they're a fruit of it, not the root of it. And we understand that when we read Paul and John and Luke and the rest of the genre of the New Testament helps us understand that passage. And then you can also go from Old to New Testament. How does the Old Testament help me understand the New Testament? How does understanding the New Testament help me understand the Old? When we see Christ is, you know, crucified over the Passover and he is the Passover lamb, how does that change or help us understand our understanding of the Passover in the Old Testament? How about the sin offering? The once a year offering where the scapegoat was sent out into the desert. How does that help us understand Christ and his sacrifice? And then vice versa, how does Christ and his sacrifice help us understand that's what the sin offering was really pointing to? So understanding the passage within its own testament, and how does one testament help us interpret and understand the other? How does the new covenant help us understand the old covenant? And how does the old covenant help us understand the new covenant? So we need to cross those covenants. And this is where we get to the rest of Scripture. This is the Scriptura, Scriptura interprets. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let Scripture inform you of what other passages in Scripture mean. Some of Scripture is difficult to understand. Would everybody agree with that statement? Okay, some of Scripture is difficult to understand. Does it make it easier when you have other passages of Scripture to help you understand those more difficult passages? Absolutely. I mean, even Peter said what Paul writes is hard to understand. But when we have the other passages, it helps us. So when we're reading, we need to think in the text, in the context. We also need to let our minds go to the rest of Scripture. How does the book of Deuteronomy help me understand the book of John? How does the book of Luke help me understand the book of Acts? You know, how does Revelation help me understand Daniel? How does Daniel help me understand Revelation? So you need to let Scripture work its way, intertwining and interweaving. Remember the graph that I put up before of all the cross-references. You guys remember that one? No? Okay, there's a few here. Let me pop over to that real quick. That's fine. It's not gonna let me switch screens. No, I don't. The app that I was using to open it with was not letting me flop over to the other screen. There. Every single one of these lines is a reference to another portion of Scripture. You can't really see it from here because of the quality of the projector and the picture and everything. But these down on the bottom, this is gray, white, gray, white, gray, white, alternating the books of the Bible. The length of the lines is the length of the chapter in that Bible by the number of verses. So obviously we've got what? Psalm 119 right there. So you can very easily pick out where Psalms is. And then I added this right here. This portion here is the New Testament. So to the left of that red is the old, to the right of the red is the new. So look at all the cross-references from the old to the old and from the old to the new and from the new to the new. I mean, all these little teeny tiny lines in here are referencing each other. Scripture can obviously help us understand the rest of Scripture. And just to give you a little bit of a context, the gentleman who put this together is not a Christian. He's a statistician. So this was not a Christian trying to say, look how good the Bible is at referencing itself. This is a non-Christian recognizing that the Bible references itself. So Scripture can obviously help us understand. I mean, I love these overarching ones. I mean, Genesis all the way to multiple locations in the New Testament. Did I put that on there? No, I didn't. I can look that up. It's is it BibleViz.org or something like that? Yeah. And he's got other visualizations on there, but be careful of them because one of them is almost as busy. One of them is almost as busy as that, that is contradictions in the Bible. So obviously, like I said, he's not a Christian. But one of the chart that he has of contradictions, most of them are so simple to explain, he obviously did not do his homework when he said it was a contradiction. You know, because people were known by multiple names, right? So when one verse references somebody as Abraham and another verse references that same person as Abram, that's a contradiction. Yeah, well, that's what he said was a contradiction. So, as I said, they're so easy to understand, it's laughable. But to the point, he's not a Christian. He doesn't believe the Bible. All right, so obviously Scripture will help us understand the rest of Scripture. We'll be able to cross-reference and look at other passages in light of the rest of Scripture. And as we see all those cross-references going back and forth, which is one reason, one of the reading plans we'll get to, has you reading across Scripture. And that's one of the benefits of that reading plan, is you get to see this interaction of Scripture as it goes back and forth. You'll be able to read one thing in Kings and then read something else in John and go, hey, I just read something like that this morning in this other book. And you'll be able to see how Scripture intertwines and interweaves as a whole, even though it's over 1,500 years and over 40 different authors, but yet it has the same message. It has the same message from beginning to end, the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, as God's word to us. All right, so here's some stuff from Steve Lawson that I got off of Ligonier. 5 questions to ask when you're reading the Bible. First question, is there a command to obey? So as you're reading Scripture, yes? Oh, it doesn't? Okay. Well, I found it from Steve. So is there a command to obey? As I am reading Scripture, as I'm reading, you know, my one passage, my one chapter, 10 chapters, 20 chapters, whatever it is, as I'm reading, is there a command here that I am supposed to obey? Is there an imperative that I need to do? You know, you get to Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Is there a command in the Great Commission that we need to obey? Yes, there is. Okay? Is there a command in Genesis 1:1 we need to obey? Not unless you're Benny Hinn. Okay? We cannot create the world. So there is no command in Genesis 1:1 for us to obey. But there is in Matthew 28. So is there a command for me to do and to obey? That's question number one question. Okay? 2, is there an example to follow? There may not be a command for me to obey, but is there an example I can follow? Think of a lot of the parables of Christ that he gave. Are there commands in those parables? Most of the time, no. But are there examples in there we can follow? Absolutely. Absolutely. Almost every single one of them has an example we can follow. On the opposite side, a lot of them have examples that we shouldn't follow as well. So is there an example I can follow? There may not be a command, but is there an example that I can do? All right, how about number 3? Is there a promise to claim? Is there a promise in here for me to claim? There may be a promise given, but it may not be a promise for you to claim. Okay? How about Joshua 1:8? Or the first, you know, 9 verses of Joshua. Can you claim those promises? How many in here are Jews? None of us can claim those promises. If I did have a Jew raise my hand, I was going to say, are you about ready to cross the Jordan River and go conquer the nation of Israel? Okay. There may be a promise, but it may not be a promise for us to claim. Yeah. one of the great verses taken out of context. Okay. With God, all things are possible. Another one of the great passages taken out of context. Okay, so is there a promise to claim? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. Sometimes we can claim the promise that we read. And as we talked about last week, just because the promise may not be directly to you today, does that mean that there isn't necessarily a principle behind it that we can apply to us today? No, we can apply principles, even though the example may not be for us, or the promise may not be for us. Doesn't mean that it's useless and therefore don't read it. What happened? I'm still on. Huh? Not it? That's still there. Erg, technology. Tell it to recognize it again, see what happens. There we go. Okay, so, is there a promise to claim? How about, is there a sin to avoid? Is there something in this passage that is specifically referencing a sin that I need to avoid? Think about the book of Proverbs. How many sins in the book of Proverbs are given to us that we need to avoid? A ton. A ton. Book of Proverbs tells us to flee the adulterous woman. Don't be a fool. Don't be slothful. There is a ton there. So as we're reading through, can I look at that and say, that is a sin that I need to not do? Then ask the follow-up question, am I currently committing this sin? Do I need to change something in my life to stop doing what I am doing because the Bible says I need to stop? Am I looking at things on the internet that I shouldn't be looking at on the internet because the Bible tells me to keep my eyes pure? Am I listening to music that I shouldn't be listening to? Because it is music that does not glorify God. And I'm not talking about genres of music. I'm talking about the lyrics of music. Greg and I have very different tastes in music. I do not like a lot of theocracy. But does theocracy have good theology? Yes, it does. So am I listening to something? Am I reading something? Here we get back to that intake again. What are the ways that we get stuff into our brain? By reading and by listening. So what am I putting into my mind? Am I following Paul's command that I only intake what is good and pure? That I'm thinking about that? Or am I thinking about other things that I need to be avoiding? Because Scripture tells me to avoid them. Actions, what am I doing? Am I going out to the bars and getting drunk every Friday night and then coming to church on Sunday morning? What am I doing? Am I following what Scripture tells me to do? So is there something I need to avoid? And then, is there a principle to follow? Is there a principle in Scripture that I need to follow? Let's go back to Joshua, the first part of Joshua, chapter 1. Is there a promise that we can claim today? No. Are there principles there that we can all apply? Yes. So we need to understand the difference between those. We need to understand we may not necessarily be able to claim that promise, but we can definitely apply principles from Scripture. And that's where we get back to what we went through last week on how to understand what the author wrote to the audience that he wrote it to when it was written, understand the differences between them and us, the language, the culture, the history, all that stuff. Understand those differences so we can then apply the principles of Scripture. Because remember, 2 Timothy says what? Not some of Scripture, not most of Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God, is God-breathed, and is profitable. All Scripture is profitable. That means that the genealogy in Matthew 1 and the genealogy in Luke 2 are profitable. That means that the book of Leviticus, with all its Levitical laws of tassels and what to eat and what to wear and skin diseases and all that stuff, that's profitable. May not apply to us directly today, as, you know, I don't have tassels on me. But it's profitable. There are principles that we can understand and draw out and apply. We need to go back and do that work of the hermeneutic to understand those differences. Then we can understand how to apply it, and we can understand the principles that we need to draw out to follow. Is that a hand, Garrett, or are you just scratching? Okay. All right, steps to follow. This comes from John MacArthur, from his little booklet, How to Study the Bible. Okay, here's some steps that John MacArthur has. And I can't remember if I added one or not to this. Be literal. When you're reading the Bible, be literal, okay? Unless it's obviously not to be taken literally, like some of the apocalyptic literature. This goes back to understanding the genre that you're reading. You know, when it says that David killed Goliath, believe David killed Goliath. Take Scripture at face value. Take it literally. Unless it's obviously not designed to be taken literally. When you're reading the book of Job, believe that Job was a man who actually lived, who actually was wealthy, who had 10 children, who lost his 10 children, who lost his wealth. Take that literally. Take it at face value that it actually happened. And especially, please take Genesis literally. Okay? God created the earth in how many days? Six. Not six eras, not six eons, six 24-hour periods of day time. 6 days. Please take Genesis literally. That's specifically Genesis 1 and 2 is where a lot of Christians, I shouldn't say a lot, some very notable ones, do not take the Bible literally. And if you don't take that portion of the Bible literally, I don't understand how you can take any of the rest of it literally. Because if Adam was not an historical figure, then where did sin come in the world? Why do we need a Savior from sin if we don't have sin from our father Adam? How is Christ the second Adam? You know, how can Paul call Christ the second Adam if Adam never existed? So now we can start throwing Paul out. Okay? So we need to be very careful of taking that literally. And be careful reading the people who don't take it literally. Okay? There are some that are good in their theology except for that in one or two other areas. Wayne Grudem in particular. As long as you take Wayne Grudem and you leave this portion of non-literal Genesis 1 and 2, and you leave his non-cessationist point of views, other than those two, he's pretty good. So you got to be careful on who you read and who you believe, because even though they're solid in this area, they may be not solid in this other area. So take Scripture literally, as I said, unless obviously it was not meant to be taken literally. You know, when John's talking about a horse with the stinger of a scorpion, animal doesn't really exist. So unless God's going to create a brand new one just for the book of Revelation, John probably saw something he couldn't understand and described it the best he could. Like we talked about, you know, John looking at a helicopter. How is he going to describe, if that's what he saw in the vision, how would he describe a helicopter? Maybe a horse with a stinger? You know, maybe. Maybe it's something different. I don't know. But obviously, he did not mean that literally. All right, know the context. Here we go. Here we go back. We've talked about context a lot over the last few weeks. And why is that? What's important in real estate? Location, location, location. What's important when you read the Bible? Context, context, context. You got to know the context of Scripture you're reading before you can properly understand what you're reading. And here we get back to the example that we've all heard many times, you know, the flipping through the Bible. And you flip through it, you know, Judas went out and hanged himself. Well, there's a context that verse is written in. You got to know that context, because if you don't and you flip through, go ye and do likewise. Okay? And then, well, that's not very good, and I don't understand that context, so I flip through again, and then I read my third verse that says, whatever you do, go do quickly. Okay? You need to know the context. Context of Scripture will explain a lot, and if you don't understand the context, you're going to come out with some pretty odd theology, if not downright heresy. Know the context of Scripture you're reading in. All right. Analyze the sentence structure. How many of you remember doing sentence structure in school? Okay. How many of you enjoyed doing sentence structure in school? Okay. Notice my hand did not go up. I did it, but I did not necessarily enjoy it. Why is that important? Why is the sentence structure so important to our understanding? What? Because the Greek's out of order. Well, that is true, but what's that? Well, yeah, and that's what Greg was just saying, is the Greek's not in a specific order like the English is. But knowing the sentence structure, knowing the subject and the verb and the adjective is very important to our understanding of Scripture. Who's doing what to whom? Now, specifically, when you get into the Greek, it's very important to understand that sentence structure. Because most of the time when the New Testament's talking about redemption or salvation of people, it's in the passive, meaning that it is being done to us. And that's important to understand, because otherwise we would, because if it was something active that we were supposed to do, then we might get a little bit of a different theology. But since it's passive, salvation is done to us. We understand it's not our works. It's not what we're doing. It's what God is doing to us and for us. But it's important to understand the context and the sentence structure so we can properly understand the verses that we're reading and be able to rightly interpret them. You know, a while back, I brought up, in the book of 1 John, where it says God, what is it? It's the genitive in there. God's love for us, or you know, God loved us. There is a genitive in there, the love of God. That there we go, the love of God. That's what I was trying to get to, the love of God. Understanding that sentence structure is that. Our love of God or God's love of us? Because the sentence structure is going to make a difference. Now, in that particular case, in 1 John, you can't tell. You don't know who's the subject and who's not. So that's where my Greek professor called it John's happy ambiguity. That's where the answer is yes. You know, is that God's love for us or our love of God? And the answer is yes, because it's really both. But sentence structure would change the meaning of that, possibly. So you need to understand the sentence structure. Compare your interpretation with the totality of Scripture, and then I added in and church history. Because this is where we get back to, if you're reading the Bible and you come up with an interpretation of Scripture that nobody else has ever come up before, and the rest of the 2,000 years of the history of the Christian church, you better go check your interpretation. Because that means that John Owen and John Calvin and Martin Luther and John MacArthur, Jonathan Edwards, Augustine, Origen, all these great minds, they all got it wrong. And you're the one person who got it right. Chances are that's not the case. So check your interpretation with the rest of Scripture. And here again, we get back to let Scripture interpreting Scripture. See how this is all weaving together. You can't just take one of these and say, this is how I study Scripture. You got to weave it all together. So you let Scripture interpret Scripture. Check what you're reading against other Scripture and against church history. Now, church history, men can be wrong, so don't take the church history as authoritative. But it's a good place to double check yourself. All right, look for principles to apply. We already talked about that. Look for stuff that I can apply to my life. It may not be a specific promise that I can apply to my life. There may not be a command I can apply. Maybe there is. But all of Scripture is God-breathed. All of Scripture is profitable. So therefore, look for those principles in all of Scripture that you can apply. Is it something I can directly apply to my life that I can physically go do? Is it something that I need to believe? You know, you can't go do the genealogies, but you can believe the genealogies. And you can believe that how that proves that Christ was in the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, on down the line as foretold the Messiah would be. So there may be something you can do. There might be something you can believe, something you can apply to your life. So look for that. Look for those principles. And then the last one, teach the Bible. And this is true of anything I've ever taught. I always learn it better when I study to teach it. And that's true whether it's math or English or Scripture. So, knowing that, teach the Bible. Teach a Sunday school class. Teach a Bible study. Teach your kids. Teach your spouse. Study to teach, because when you study to teach, you learn it better. So if you want to learn the Bible better, study to teach it. And then you'll be able to learn it better yourself. Because the better you learn it, the better you can teach it. And the more you study to teach, the more you're going to learn. So teach the Bible. Participate in Bible studies. If you want to learn the Word of God, talk about it with other believers. And the best places to do that is participate in Bible studies. And by Bible studies, I'm not talking about coming to the worship service. I'm talking about going to a Bible study with other believers, talking about the Word of God, studying the Word of God. We've got three great ones. We're at three now, right? Anchorage, Eagle River, and Chugiak. We've got three great studies going. The first and third Friday nights. I know the Chugiak goes on the 5th. I don't know if the other ones do or not. The other ones do the 5th Friday as well? So if there is a 5th Friday, then too. Participate in those studies. Make sure that it's not a study, the last point here, make sure it's a good study. Make sure it's not a Bible study where the people sit down and they read a passage and sit and ask the question, what does this mean to you? If that's the question, if that's the main question they're asking, what does this passage mean to you? It's not a good study. Don't go to that one. Go to a study where they say, what does the Bible mean? Because that's the real question we need to ask. What does this mean? Not what does it mean to you, not what does it mean to me. Because the Bible has, as we've talked about in the last few weeks, the Bible has how many interpretations? How many meanings? One. Many applications of how we can apply that to our lives. Like I said, Matt is going to apply a passage of Scripture to his life and an interpretation of Scripture differently than I will apply it to mine. Okay? He's learned other things than I have. He has different sin natures and sin bents than I have. So we're going to apply a truth differently, but there is still one truth. There is still one interpretation. So go to a study that is seeking to learn what that interpretation is. Not how does this make you feel or how does this, what does this mean to you? Go to a good study. Study particular passage of Scripture and discuss that interpretation. Okay? Not, again, not the what does it mean to you. Discuss the true interpretation. Participate, especially in a Bible study, participate in a two-way. Okay? Don't let the Bible study leader, you know, sit there and give a sermon. And I know Greg and I are kind of guilty of this a little bit. But participate in that two-way discussion. Bounce ideas off of each other. Hey, how does this verse in the Old Testament help us interpret, you know, we're going through 1 Thessalonians. How does this other verse that Paul wrote help us understand what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians? Or I read this over here. Exactly how does that help us apply this? Ask the questions. If you've got a question on how to apply it to your life, ask it. If you've got a question of what does it mean, ask it. I know, at least for me, if I don't know the answer, I'm not going to make one up. I'll be right up front with you. I don't know. Because if I knew every single thing about Scripture, if I perfectly understood Scripture, then that means that my God's not very big. If my finite mind can understand everything he wrote. Excuse me? Yeah, or you're in heaven, which obviously I'm not. Okay? So ask the questions. Don't be afraid to ask the questions. All right. Always remember, there can only be one interpretation. This is very important because there's a lot of people out there who will say, no, there's multiple interpretations. No. One interpretation. We've got to get that down. We've got to understand that and stand on that there's only one interpretation of Scripture. All right, so here's some Bible reading plans. Bible in a year. Most Bible in a year plans are about 1 to 5 chapters a day, depending on the length of the chapter. They'll take you, some of them will, you know, start in the beginning in Genesis and end in Revelation. Some of them will give you a little bit of Genesis and a little bit of Matthew and then a little bit of Leviticus and a little bit of Mark or whatnot. So there's the Bible in a year, and it will take you through cover to cover in 1 year. And there's different ones out there that are easy to find. The Robert Murray McShane, which is, knowing what I was really doing, that's the reading plan I was doing this year. It's about 4 chapters a day, and it will in 1 year it will take you through the Old Testament one time, the New Testament twice, and the Psalms twice. If you follow the Robert Murray McShane plan. 4 chapters a day, and he splits it up like, you know, two from the old, two from the new, two from the old, two from the new, and then two from Psalms and two from the new. So he breaks it up like that. So you're reading old and new every day. Then there's what I call the Ralph plan. And the only reason I call it that is because the guy who sent it to me, his name was Ralph. And as far as I know, he's the one who kind of came up with it. And it takes you through, it depends on the length of the chapter, around 12 to 15 chapters a day. So what he did is he broke down the length of the chapters by a verse count, and he matched up longer chapters and shorter chapters. So you read continuously. You start in Genesis and read through the end of the Old Testament, and you start the same day. You start in Matthew and read through the Revelation. And then you rinse and repeat again. And it'll go through the Old Testament twice and the New Testament 4 times. And then Psalms and Proverbs every month. So you read through Psalms and Proverbs 12 times. And the benefit of this one is once you know how fast you read and how long it's going to take you, it's about the same time every day. Because when you've got longer chapters, you're reading less of them. When you've got shorter chapters, you're reading more of them. So it'll take you about the same length of time. So if it takes you a half an hour to get through them, it's going to be about a half an hour every single day. And this is you know, not a Monday through Friday thing. It's January 1st through December 31st. And he's got it laid out by day. So on January 1st, you read this. On January 2nd, you read this. On January 3rd, you read that. So that's the Ralph plan. The benefit I like about the Ralph plan, I did that, not this year, I did that last year. The benefit I like about the Ralph plan is that you get a continuity. It's like Genesis you read in 8 days. You read the entire book of Genesis in 8 days. So you get a continuity of the story. Especially when you get into Paul's books, you read all of Colossians in 1 day. You read all of Philippians in 1 day. Romans is 2 days. So you get a continuity of the story. It's not just one chapter and then stop. Downside of it is if you skip a day, you either have a lot of catch-up to do because you're reading 30 chapters instead of 15, or you've missed an entire swath of Scripture. So like say, for example, you're sick and you just don't get to reading the Bible for 2 days. On the 2 days you were supposed to read the book of Romans, you just missed the entire book of Romans. So that's a downside of it. All right. Then you got the Dr. Horner, which is, I know a lot of people here do this one. This is one I did 3 years ago, where it's 10 chapters every day. No matter the length of chapter, 10 chapters. You'll end up going through the Gospels 4 times, the Pentateuch twice, Paul's letter 4 to 5 times, the Old Testament wisdom literature 6 times, Psalms twice, Proverbs and Acts 12 times, and the Old Testament and prophetic literature, the Old Testament history and prophets about 1.5 times every year. And what it is you read a chapter of Genesis, then a chapter, you'll read one from the Gospels, one from the Pentateuch, one from Paul, one from the wisdom, one from the prophets, and you read 10 chapters. Benefit of this is from the downside of the Ralph plan is that if you skip a day, if I read Genesis 1 today, and tomorrow I'm too busy, I forget, I'm sick, I've passed out because I was up all night long, whatever, and I don't read, well, the next day I just pick up at Genesis 2. You just pick up at the next chapter. The downside is you don't get that, continuity. You're not reading, 6 chapters or 7 chapters or 5 chapters of the same book, getting more of a story. You're reading only 1 chapter a day. So there's benefits and there's drawbacks of each one. Right, and this is reading plan I was talking about. When you pick up you see those overarching, like that graph that we saw, and you see the different references and cross references in Scripture. This is where you really get to see it really good. Because when I was going through this, I was amazed at how many times I would read from the book of 1 Kings, and then I'd read from the book of Luke, and I would get the same, the same principle or the same message out of both. And then I'd go to Romans and see the same thing there. And whether it's prayer or God's sovereignty or God's working in human lives, whatever it is, you see that interaction of Scripture where you can really see one author. Even though we had 40 human authors, you can see one author of Scripture because you see it interweaving together. So as I said, there's benefits and there's drawbacks to each one of these. It's just kind of, pick and choose which one you want to do. I think, Greg, you've been doing the Dr. Horner for like the last several years, and it's the only one you've done, right? Yeah. And see, I've kind of bounced around. I did Dr. Horner, then the next year I did the Ralph plan, then the Robert Murray McShane plan, and this next year I'm actually going to be doing this next one, the John MacArthur plan. Okay. And this is what you haven't heard yet, but this is what you're going to be doing too. And I'm going to have all of my kids either reading or listening to, because Chloe and Michael aren't very strong readers. So I've got, and if any of you have kids or you want to listen to the Bible on the way to, from work, whatnot, what is the name of it? I'll either think of it in a minute or I can look it up. But you can download either New King James or ESV for free, the entire Scripture. For free. And it's a dramatized version, so it's not just somebody reading, but when you're talking about the battles that Israel had kicking the Canaanites out of Canaan, you hear, swords clashing in the background. So it's a dramatized version. It'll be on the phone that you get. So, and it's an absolute free download. So if you guys want that, I can get that information to you. It's really helpful for the non-reader kids. I mean, how many of you have one of these things? How many of you have old ones of these things? Okay? You can take the old ones. You don't have to have it activated for a service. And you can put the Bible on this and hand it to your kids with a pair of headphones and say, listen. That's exactly what I've done. So my kids can sit here and they've got an app. They can open it up and push play and they can listen to the Bible. Does absolutely nothing but that. I don't have any games on it or anything like that, which they're begging me to change. But that's all it is. Just scripture. Anyway, John MacArthur plan. It depends on the length of the chapters and whatnot, but it's usually around 5 to 7 chapters a day. And what it is you read through one book for a month. So let's say the book of 1 John, you read all the book of 1 John. And the next day, you read the book of 1 John. The next day, you read the book of 1 John. The next day, you read the book of 1 John. And you do that for a month. Then you go to the book of John. And you read John's 21 chapters, do it in 3 days, 7 chapters a day. So you read 7 chapters. So the first day you do a third of John, the next day you do another third, the next day you do another third. So every 3 days you're reading the book of John. And you do that again and again and again for a month. So in a month, you will have read the book of John 10 times. Then, and John MacArthur said he usually... He does this with the New Testament. If you do this, you'll complete the New Testament in about 2.5 years. Okay? You will have read every book for a month for 2.5 years. And he said what he usually will do is he'll change between a short book and a long book. So you'll go from 1 John where you read the whole thing because it's only 5 chapters in a day to John. Then he'll go to Colossians. Then he'll go to Luke. Then he'll go to Philippians. Then he'll go to, and he just kind of changes it. And then when you get to the one chapter books, like Jude, Philemon, whatnot, you can combine those with others. So like maybe you'll read Philemon with Titus. Since Titus is only 3, Philemon's 1, combine the 2 together. So that's how you deal with the one chapter books, is just add them into another book. And the benefit of this is that you will understand that book. If you read on a paper Bible, for me, it's easy for me just to hold a Kindle because most mornings when I'm reading my Bible, I'm also icing my neck, which means I need to be leaning back. So holding a Bible up is not easy for me. So I use my Kindle. But if you're using an actual paper Bible, a lot of times, and this is what MacArthur said was true for him, not only will he know where a verse is. So when he tries to remember, a passage in 1 John, he won't sit there and go, I know it's in 1 John somewhere. But he'll actually be able to say, well, that's, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it's on the right-hand page towards the top, about third line down. Because he's read it in that page so many times. And the one critical thing of that is if you're going to use a paper Bible, use the same one. Don't rotate through, the nearest Bible that you pick up, because then you won't get that. It's on the, it's on the right-hand side of the page, top right, whatnot. You won't get that because where it's at on the page is constantly changing. So use the same physical Bible. But you will understand and be able to locate verses easier. And the reason I'm telling my kids is they're going to be doing this is that way we can talk about it, because I will have read the same book that they read. And then we can have discussions about it. Yeah, and you absolutely could. You could do all of John. And then switch to Luke. And then switch to Paul or whatnot. Yeah. And there's no set on this month. On January you read this. And on February you read this. It's just you pick. Pick a book. Stick with that book for the month. Some books you'll read like the book of 1 John, you'll get through 30 times. The book of John, you'll get through 10. Book of Romans, you can probably do that in about 2 days, so you'll probably get through it 15. And you can divide the chapters. Like, for example, let's say the book of John. Let's say John 6 is a long one and John 7 is a short one. Well, maybe you read John 1 through 6 the first day and John 7, so you read 6 chapters the first day and 8 chapters the second day. It doesn't really matter where you divide it. And let's say, you know, if you've got a life that's just so strapped for time, you read 6 chapters a day. So it takes you 4 days to get through the book of John instead of 3. There's a flexibility in there. The point is, stick with a book for a month. And then go on to the next book, and then on to the next book. And if you do that, you'll have gone through the whole New Testament in 2.5 years, reading it, that book, you know, in anywhere from, you know, 7 to 8 to 10 to 15 to 30 times. All right, that's all I've got for reading plans. Does anybody have a reading plan that I didn't cover that they have done and they really enjoyed? Because I know I know these are not exclusive.
Just one thing I was just going to point out is that if you are a person who uses an electronic device to help you keep you on track, the James H. Price reading plan, you download that app, and it's got probably 150 or more reading plans on it, and they'll link you right to your Bible, too. But it's easy to go on there and click your boxes that you go through. And Dr. Horner's is on there. James H. Price, I know people have asked me to use, and it's just reading plan. I think it's an app for Android and
iOS. Okay, so James H. Price.
James H. Price.
Lance? Other than do it, no. I did not dig into that for this study. So other than what I do, which is as I'm going through the day, I try to... We'll be done in a few, Michael. Other than, you know, just try to remember to look over and remember what I've read that day and think about it. And that I really don't have any help for you. Josh? Okay, you said that was Don Whitney?
Don Whitney.
Okay. 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 Yes.
Do you have a slide for Bible reading plans, Dr. Warren?
Yes. Okay. Fundamentals of the Faith. No, that's not it. I don't know if I still have it on my... I don't know if I have it on here since I loaded it on my computer at home. Oh, wait a second. I got it on this. Give me 1 second and I'll give you exactly what it is. And I know the hordes are waiting outside. We've gone over time. There we go.
So I'd like to listen to audio Bible.
Mm-hmm. Faith comes by hearing. Yep. Faith comes by hearing is the name of it. And they've got both ESV and New King James for free downloads. Faith comes by hearing. That's the name. You can, if you just Google Faith Comes by Hearing, it'll pop up. So I know that's and very useful, like if you're wanting to listen to it on the move, or if you want to you know, have your kids be able to listen to it. I know sometimes I'll just put it on at home and let it go. And if you're interested, just as a little, you know, tidbit of information, if you're out at Petersville Road and you go all the way back to pass where the road turns, you know, pretty bad, to there's a bridge back there. If you start listening at that bridge as you drive your way out from that bridge to the ice cream store in Houston, is exactly the Book of John. I started when the boys and I went out there. I turned the Book of John on at that bridge and drove out. And literally, as I drove into the parking spot in Houston and put my truck in park, the Book of John ended. Yes, we did.
Folks have probably also heard that professional readers on the YouVersion app, for both the NASB, the ESV, and the NIV, they have really good professional readers, but without dramatization.
Right. Are those just online, or are they downloadable?
I think they're just online.
Okay. And I know there's others that you can buy and download. I know Max McLean has done one where he's the only reader. And the one thing with Faith Comes by Hearing, they have one person read all of, you know, one character. So like one person is reading Jesus. So when Jesus is speaking, he, you know, it's always that same actor. And they've got, I forget how many actors were, you know, partook in the creation of this. So when you have Peter and Jesus talking back and forth to each other, one guy's portraying Peter, and another guy's portraying Jesus, and another guy's the narrator for the black text in the middle. So you have a little bit of, you know, interesting, because it's interweaving different voices. It's not just the same person. So anyway, we've gone way over time. We need to close it out. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that we have had such a good discussion on how to study your word, how to get in your word, to understand it. Father, I ask that you would help me be faithful to the daily reading of your word, that you would help us all to do that. Give us the time, the energy, the devotion, the dedication to dig into your word, to study your word, and to learn you and your voice and what you have for us to learn and to study and to apply to our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.